Well, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the letter of the Philippians, to the Philippians. This week we look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. By the way, your sermon notes are a very, very, very basic outline, so as you take notes, if you hear from the Holy Spirit something directed at your heart, jot it down. Pray over it. But if you think of somebody else, don't worry about that. Think about yourself. Focus on what God is speaking to you. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask, Lord, for your help as we consider your word this morning, your word which was first delivered to this church in Philippi, but through your Spirit is alive and speaks to us today. So we pray, God, for all of us here, that we may hear from you clearly and distinctly, that we may learn, understand, comprehend, and then that we may obey, change, be encouraged, and hear the grace and love and mercy you have for us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we opened up the letter to the Philippians, and we talked about how Paul and Timothy had addressed this letter to this church in Philippi. And we were reminded that this city, Philippi, was an important Roman colony, and as such, many of its citizens were proud to be Romans, proud to be called Romans. It was a Gentile city. And so Paul and Timothy here wrote to all the saints, all who were believers, each person who belonged to this church. And these Christians were called saints by virtue of their faith, of being converted and united in Christ. It was a very important phrase that we will see over and over through this letter. In Christ. And the greeting also then included a blessing or a benediction of grace and peace. And they were clearly identified the source of grace and peace as coming from God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also made note of their language that they used for servant or bondservant, which literally translated is the word for slave. This was their identity. This was the identity of Paul and Timothy. They were slaves of the Lord, slaves of their master, Jesus Christ. He was their identity. And so, as such, they yielded their will to God's will Their desire was to please the Father and Son, to glorify the triune Godhead. And so in these verses here, we're going to find that the church, this particular church, held a special place in the hearts of these men. And as usually the case, following the greeting, most of Paul's letters begin with thanksgiving, and we observe the same here. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God. Well, there you have it, thanksgiving. It's almost as if God wanted us to hear and learn about thanksgiving during this week. Right? And rightly so. Well, what are you thankful for? Family, friends, home, health, freedom. There are many things to be thankful for. But for our writers, it's not just an empty phrase. It's not just a throwaway line. It is personal. Well, look closely. The letter opens and says that that when Paul and Timothy wrote, but there then becomes a subtle shift. There's a little change that takes place, and it is that Paul begins to write in the first person. I mean, likely Timothy would have agreed along, and he might have even amened as Paul was writing. But this is personal. Ministry is personal. That's your word for the blank there. Personal. Personal relationship. This church, this particular local assembly, meant a great deal to them. And so Paul begins by declaring his thankfulness to God. Again, being personal, he uses the possessive my, which is indicative of the close and personal relationship Paul has with God. And while it might be taken for granted, Paul was continuing to minister to this church, still teaching, still writing, still praying, still modeling for them how to live and serve God with all their hearts, minds, and souls. This is what leaders do. They lead by example. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This isn't anything new. We're called to make disciples, as we had in our reading in Matthew 28. It means a teaching, the instruction, but also it means modeling, leading by example. Paul gave the same instruction to the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul gave the same instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's a message that he's going to continue to strike and reinforce to the Philippian church. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's not just in it for himself. He's like all of us, all of the leaders, all of those who are walking according to the faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not a new message, but Paul makes known that thanksgiving ought to be personal. Thanksgiving includes thanking the Lord for who He is and what He has done. Psalm 9:1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount of your wonderful deeds. Indeed, we should be grateful as we consider the greatness and the goodness of God, and especially in times of blessing. But in fact, we ought to be a thankful people in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. All circumstances? All circumstances. Even when things don't go my way? All circumstances. Even when I don't feel like it? All circumstances. Even when I'm suffering? Even then, all circumstances. Yeah, sometimes we can overlook being thankful for good things. Often we take those things for granted. And there are times, maybe of a close call, that you were spared from enduring something even more terrible. Sometimes we narrowly escape trouble, say when the wheel goes flying off your van in a major city traveling at 60 miles an hour, and you realize things could have been a lot worse. We might remember then to give thanks. But what about when it comes to suffering? You see, this is where Paul is coming from. He was no stranger to persecution and suffering. And as a godly leader, he is instructing them, this church that he cares a lot for, even as he wrote from his cell in a prison cell in Rome. Listen, he tells the church of Corinthians the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Is that your view of suffering? Is that your perspective of persecution? Church, we need to be prepared. Unless God changes the hearts of men, our nations, our leaders are becoming more secular, more aggressive, and more hostile against godliness. Jesus tells his disciples, as the world hated him, it will hate us. Are you ready to endure suffering? Are you ready to live it out? And I don't mean hide in a bunker until the coast is clear. Are you ready to suffer for the sake of Christ so that thanksgiving will increase to the glory of God? It is God's will. It is the will of God. It might not be popular. It's not a message that's going to get you invites at a conference or for TV interviews. It might not be what you want to hear this morning. Still, God is speaking through His Word. But now we see the reason for His thanksgiving. Verse 3, He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. How wonderful it is to be reminded of those we dearly care about. I love how on my phone or my computer screen, after a while, these pictures, my pictures will populate and scroll across the screen. And especially when I see pictures of the kids when they were little. And it brings back a lot of memories. You know, remember when they were that little? Remember when they used to say the funniest things? Remember when they used to be cute? Come on, you know it's true. You feel the same way. For Paul, it was the church. That's your word there. It was the church which provided the impetus for his thanksgiving. I think as Paul remembered the church, what he saw on his mind screen were the faces of those precious saints. Those saints that he is addressing in his greeting. Those that he administered to in this new church. When he thought of the Philippian church, he might have thought back to the first contact. To the prayer meeting of the ladies down at the river. Lydia and the other ladies that he spoke with and shared the gospel with. And upon being saved, Lydia had persuaded them to accept her hospitality. He might have also seen the face of the young slave girl who was demon possessed. And how day after day she was following him, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She cried that out. And even though what she was saying was the truth, she must have said it in a way that hit Paul's last nerve, and he was greatly annoyed, and he ended up exercising the demon out of her right then and there. How her face must have changed after being set free, coming to know Jesus and the power of God. Not being forced to say the truth, she now would freely confess and walk in that truth, in the light. Well, he might have also remembered how it stirred controversy and caused her slave owner's grief and how it ended up actually getting him and Silas thrown in prison. Well, then he might have remembered the Philippian jailer who was about to kill himself when the earthquake opened up the gates. And he thought the prisoners had escaped. But they told him, we're still here. We didn't leave. We didn't escape. And how he realized, though his physical body was no longer in jeopardy, his soul surely was. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Salvation had come to him. Salvation had come to his family. He could probably see their faces. He thought of them. He prayed for them. Thank the Lord that he saved the precious saints who were a part of this church. And thank God for all his sovereign purposes. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He's remembering this. And he can look back and see the hand of God even through the suffering and persecution that he endured. Well, this then brings us to the elaboration of his prayer. These memories would bring him to pray for these saints. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. All of them. He obviously had developed a special bond with this church. But he wasn't playing favorites. He wanted them to know he was praying for all of them. That's your word there. All. Each one of them. And constantly. They were on his mind. They were on his heart. His deep affection for them was evident. So too, his prayer for them was marked by joy. Joyous prayer. That's your next word there. Joyous prayer. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. It was not a burden for him to pray for them. It brought him joy to remember them, to intercede for them, to bless them through his prayers. Well, that's the work of the pastor, to pray and to serve the word of the Lord. Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Caring for souls, watching, guarding, protecting the flock, spiritual oversight. It was a work for the local pastors of the Philippian church, but also for Paul. He continued to be concerned for their spiritual welfare. But it wasn't difficult. It was his pleasure. It was joyous. The writer of the Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Paul made it clear it was not burdensome. It was not causing him to groan as he prayed for them. It was his joy. Yeah, I love going to Chick-fil-A whenever I can. And every time you say thank you, what do they say? It's my pleasure. They give you something else, like, thank you, my pleasure. Oh, thanks, my pleasure. It's almost automatic. And one time I asked the girl, I said, do you have to say that? Yes. It's their culture. It's the corporate culture. It's their pleasure. Why does this matter today? Why does it matter to the church locally? Well, there's a trend that's become more and more consequential. The average length of tenure for a senior pastor is 5 to 7 years. George Barna published in his 1992 findings in Today's Pastors, the median age of Protestant clergy was 44. 1 in 3 of the pastors was under the age of 40, 1 in 4 over 55, and just 6% were 65 and older. 25 years later, the average age is 54. Only 1 in 7 are under 40, and over half of them are over 55. I'm under 55, so I'm okay there, but... And the percentage of church leaders 65 and older has nearly tripled, meaning that there are now more pastors in the oldest age bracket than there are leaders younger than 40. Recently, Barna also did a research study in 2021, just last year. And they found that nearly 2 out of 5, 38% of pastors thought of quitting full-time ministry. Well, that's not good. But what was alarming is that figure was up 9 percentage points when they asked the same question at the beginning of the year. Burnout was cited as a major cause. Stress has been cited. But I wonder how many pastorates are joyless. How many have had the joy sucked out of them? What is missing? How can this be overcome? Which leads us to our final verse. The source of his joyous prayer of thanksgiving is verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. Partnership, koinonia, fellowship. Your copy of God's word might have either partnership or fellowship or participation. Might be when we hear that word fellowship, the first thing that comes to mind is our weekly fellowship meal, right? Which we enjoy in the fellowship hall. Because after all, our name is Sovereign Grace Fellowship, right? We might be tempted to think that fellowship means nothing more than just hanging out, breaking bread together, going for a coffee. This Greek word has much more meaning. Participation is a good translation. It means we're doing something. Partnership is a better word. It means that we're in this together, that we're doing this together. I like how the Amplified Bible translation puts it. It puts it this way. It says, I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel. You see, there's more there than just hanging out with a group of friends. These are action words. There is a mission. There is purpose. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the first volume, is titled The Fellowship of the Ring. There was a wizard. There's an elf, a dwarf, a ranger who was supposed to be king but didn't want to be king. There was a decorated warrior. And there were four hobbits. And one of them was the ring bearer. It was an unlikely lot to be together for this mission. And yet, throughout the epic story, we find that their dedication to the purpose, to the mission of the fellowship, is what deepened their commitment to the cause and to one another. The gospel is what brings us together. This is the kind of partnership, the kind of sharing in the gospel that Paul is speaking of here. It is joining of the church. It is joining of one another that puts the gospel into action. Action. That is your word there. Gospel action. The Philippians, they would know what suffering was. They would know what sacrifice was. And yet they remained determined, faithful, to partner with Paul for the sake of the gospel. It is the gospel which unites these brothers and sisters together. It is the unity and the fellowship that believers have and share with the triune God. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is dying to self and living for the cause of Christ. Serving His will, submitting to His lordship. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth to encourage them, and he uses the churches in Macedonia, of which the Philippian church belonged, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." Did you hear that? They begged Paul to take their money, and they were struggling themselves to minister to another church. They outgave any expectation Paul had of them. Such was their commitment. Such was their joy. Such was their love of God and of one another. They were more concerned about the welfare of the other churches than they were for their own welfare. It's not like they got a raise and were able to give more. It's not like they came into an inheritance of money. They gave abundantly in their times of affliction. It was painful. It was difficult. And yet their love of God went beyond their circumstances. And they showed it. They demonstrated. That is fellowship. That is koinonia. That's the point that Paul was making to the Corinthians as he followed up then with the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That is the gospel in action, which leads to the final point. Their partnership was described as continuous and ongoing. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day of their conversion to the present day that Paul is writing. And every day in between. And that's what we call living out your faith. The faith is that word. You see, you can't say, I'll be a Christian on Sunday and then not be the rest of the week. Conversion changes you inside and out. You're made into a new creation. Jesus, the Messiah, died on the cross in my place, taking upon him the punishment for my sins. He died and was buried and rose to life from the grave 3 days later in power, in majesty, to give eternal life to all who would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus accomplished for believers. Is the gospel your number one priority? Is it your mission? It was for Jesus when he cited Isaiah and told them that it had been fulfilled in their hearing. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Yes, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. But also, we've been set free from the bondage, from the slavery of sin, so that we can walk in holiness before our God and King. We have been saved from, but we have also been saved to. We are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are united to Christ in identity and in purpose. It's no longer about me. It's about Jesus. That's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 2. 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's the question. Do we live our faith on a daily basis? Do you call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower? Are you in partnership in the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word you've given us. And Father, we pray that as we see the faith that was lived out in the Philippian church, and we see the joy that it brought to Paul, we pray, God, that you would help us to be fruitful. Help us to walk in holiness, to do those works that you've prepared beforehand, that we may be active in the gospel, that we may indeed be fellowshipping in the mission, in the cause of Jesus Christ. It might mean that we need to rethink our priorities. We might need to rethink how we're spending our time. We might need to rethink how we manage our finances. We might need to rethink, are we active in serving and loving one another out of a demonstration of our love for you? So God, by your Holy Spirit, encourage us, because we know we all fall short. We are human, and we need your help. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us, and we thank you that he is praying for us, that he is interceding for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would live lives that would glorify and please him, that it would be our joy to love him, to serve him, to die for him. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.